as we, as a church, strive to be a church that cares for one another. I've been doing some reading this week. I read portions of a book called Mercy Ministry by Timothy Keller. And I've read and taken some classes and counseling, a lot of counseling classes. But do you know where I've learned the most about care, caring for one another? Well, I've learned a whole lot about caring for others through you, the Church of Shawnee Hills. You see, it was just weeks after arriving here as one of your pastors in 2020 that Phyllis's parents, Bill and Minnie Trivett, were in a car accident in Hillsboro. And hours after that, they passed away. Phyllis and I were living with Bill and Minnie at the time. So you can imagine that we were just brokenhearted, and some of you saw that. And you came to our aid at that moment. You called us. You prayed for us. You attended the funeral. And by the way, some of you attended the funeral, and I still didn't know your names. I mean, it was that fresh. We were just getting to know each other. And here you were caring for Phyllis and I in these extraordinary ways. You sent flowers and cards, and you offered to give us food, and even offered to help us financially if we had financial needs. You did all those things, and I've learned a whole lot about caring for others because of the body here at Shawnee Hills. It was an unusual gift. It didn't come from someone in this church, but from a previous church. Someone sent us a very unusual gift that means a lot to us. And I brought it along today. And it seems like a peculiar thing to give someone when they're in grief, doesn't it? But a gift of wind chimes. It still rings on our porch. And it has meant a lot, especially to Phyllis, because it was her parents. And this gift of wind chimes, every time the breeze blows outside, she hears that ring and reminds her of Bill and Minnie. It was a sweet gift. And it may seem like such a small, insignificant thing to do for someone in the midst of such grief, but it meant, and it means a whole lot to us. This morning, we're here to talk about caring for one another. We're going to continue this sermon series. I actually wonder if it's even necessary. Because as I've watched you care for us, I think, does this church really need to hear a sermon series on how to care for one another when they've done it so well for us? The answer, yes. Why do we need to continue a series like this when you're already doing it? The answer is because we can become weary in well-doing. And the needs are so significant in our congregation and in our community and even in the broader world that we need to develop better skill. We need to develop more compassion for one another, because when the church cares, each one needs to care. And as we dive into our topic this morning, you're going to find that the instruction in the scriptures, it's a repetitive theme over and over and over again. We read one another theme throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Well, here's one of the hundreds of references, and it's already been referred to by Pastor Adam multiple times from Romans 12, where it says, let love be genuine. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. You see, we need each other. We need each other. And if you don't need someone right now, you'll need them soon. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And when that moment comes, we need to come to your aid and you need to come to my aid. And when we do that, we look a whole lot like our Lord Jesus. Because he's the one who didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so caring for one another makes us look a whole lot like Jesus. And that's our goal, is to conform into his image. But you know, each one of us must make a choice when we see the need of a brother or a sister or of another person? Will we serve our own flesh, which leads to a destructive and consuming church? Or will we serve the flock, which leads to a loving church? Well, that's what we're after this morning. We want to grow in our compassion for others by recognizing needs and contributing to helping meet the needs by showing mercy to the one in need, because that's a great deed. Will you pause with me? Will you close your eyes, because it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And 9 o'clock in the morning, sometimes we're just thinking about what's ahead of us for the day ahead. And so we need to pause and we need to acknowledge, Father in heaven, you have demonstrated your love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it is, the Lord Jesus not only died for us, but before he died, he walked on this earth. And you've given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, not only as a sacrifice for our sin, but a model so we might follow. And Jesus gave us a new command to love one another as he has loved us. And so help us to learn to not just love with word, but to love with deed. Thank you for the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've learned a lot from you folks about caring for others. But the reality is, I have learned the most about caring for others by watching the example of Jesus, even as I've just prayed. You see, Jesus taught us and continues to teach us as we open up our scriptures. Jesus commissioned and commanded for us that we might show mercy through our deeds to those in need. That's what Jesus did. And this lesson is taught to a teacher of the law. You're going to find this in Luke chapter 10. So you got your Bible? I don't have it to project for you this morning, but we're going to have you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And I want you to see what Jesus teaches a lawyer, as some of your Bibles are going to use that phrase. It's actually a teacher of the law, an expert of the law, a religious man. Jesus is going to teach this man what it means to really care for another. And you'll find it in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a teacher stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now let's pause right there before we continue in the text. And I've already mentioned that this is a religious man, a teacher of the law, an expert of the law. And yet this man, even though he is a religious leader, he has a great spiritual need. And you can see it here. As a matter of fact, he has the greatest of needs is spiritual. That's the greatest of needs. And he had that. As a matter of fact, this teacher was asking a very common question for his day and also for our day. And the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that the question that all of us are asking? We're all asking, how do I get to heaven? It's asked throughout his day, our day. There's even another example of this in Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 18. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he asked a very similar question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why is this such a common question? Well, the answer is, sooner or later, we all recognize our frailty, the brevity of life. Sooner or later, we recognize that life is just a vapor that appeareth for just a moment and it's gone. And unfortunately, that is also near to us right now, isn't it? We all have experienced this disease, and we all have somewhat been related to someone that has died as a result of this disease. Death is all around us. It's coming in so close. That's why this man, that's why we're asking the same question. How do I get to heaven? And notice that this teacher of the law, what did he want? He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to know that he was right with God. And we're kind of that way too. We want to know beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm on my way to heaven. We want to justify ourselves. But yet, when we're genuinely honest with ourselves, in the still of the night, we recognize our inability to keep the law perfectly. And that's the lesson that Jesus is leading this man to, because this man knew the first and second commandment. He said, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your hearts and souls and strength and minds, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we all have that spiritual need, realizing our inability to keep the law. And that's what the law is for. It shows us our sin. It doesn't make us right with God. It shows us how far we fall. And that's what Jesus does in this text with the rich, or with this expert of the law. He shows this teacher of the law how far he falls from obeying the law. So he's going to take him to a parable, or teach him a parable. It's a parable with purpose. And this purpose is to show him his spiritual need. Now, you're very familiar with this. And here it is in verse 30. Well, there was a man. He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst robbers who stripped him, beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. It's a dangerously dark and difficult, deadly journey, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. It descends 3,000 feet, and it's rocky, and it's a common road. And so when Jesus told this expert of the law about the Jericho road, he was familiar with it. He had heard of it. It was dangerous. And this Jewish man in the parable that's traveling the Jericho road, he encountered some of these perils. As a matter of fact, he was attacked, he was abused, and he was needy. He was stripped, he was beaten, he was left nearly half dead. Doesn't quite seem fair, does it? Doesn't seem fair that a man just traveling a road would encounter such parables and be attacked and abused. We don't know that he did anything wrong. And yet the reality is that's how our world is. This earthly journey is needy. It's a needy, fallen world we live in, and we're like this man. We're on a dangerously dark and difficult journey. And there's one thing we can be certain of about our difficult, dangerous journey. And you know what's at the end of our journey? Death. Now, I hate to depress you with that truth this morning, but it's what we all are headed for, is eternity. Now, some of you might say, oh, I'm trusting in the rapture, and it is possible that the Lord himself could come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and maybe we won't experience death, but we know that the people around us have, and more than likely we will die, or we know we'll end up in the Lord's presence. Eternity is coming. We can be certain of that. Well, the text continues with some potential helpers that come along. And you'll find it in verse 31 when it says, by chance a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, what did he do? He went by on the other side. And then there was a Levite. And when he came to the place, he saw him, he passed on the other side. These are two potential helpers for this man that has a need. They definitely saw the man, so much so that they avoided him. And these two men are religious leaders. Now, they may have been on some kind of official temple responsibility, and they had to keep their schedule. Or maybe they were trying to avoid becoming unclean so they could do their temple duties without being unclean, you know. These are all possibilities. But Jesus doesn't share these two potential helpers and commend them. Instead, he condemns them for their lack of compassion, as we'll see. And you know what? Unfortunately, these two religious men have the same nature we have. You see, the nature of a sinful person is selfish. Selfishness. They had that nature, and we do too. Compassion doesn't come naturally to us. We must be intentional to watch for those in need and look for ways to contribute to those needs. Well, Jesus is going to offer a contrast from the religious leaders in this, and he brings into the story a Samaritan, and you'll see it in verse 33. But that's a word of contrast, contrasting the religious leaders and this. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when the Samaritan saw him, he like the religious leaders, actually identified a person of need. But here's the difference. He had, say it out loud, he had what? Compassion. That's the difference. That's the contrast here. The Samaritan had compassion. So much compassion that he took action. He went to him. He bound his wounds. He pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his animal and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. A denarius is a day's wage. So 2 denarii is, do your math, it's 2 days' wage, okay? And he gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you need spend, I will repay when I come back. So let's pause and just say, who are these Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans were the enemies of Israel. At least the Jews considered a Samaritan a bad person because they were half-breeds coming out of the Assyrian exile. They were not pure Jews, and they considered them enemies, half-breeds. And those listening to Jesus, especially this teacher of the law, well, must have been shocked, because in this story, who's coming out as the hero? Who is it? Say it out loud. The Samaritan is the hero. Who are the villains in the story? Well, the priest and the Levite, and also there's another one, and that's the robbers, right? They're the villains. And here it is in this religious leader, the expert in the law, the lawyer, must have been shocked because Jesus is describing this Samaritan as the hero of the story. He's giving us a contrast here. This Samaritan recognizing the need of the traveler, and that the religious leaders did that too. But this Samaritan, he not only saw the need, he rolled up his sleeves and he went to work to meet the need. That's the difference. That's the difference. Notice the progression. I like this. I want you to see it. He saw the needy man. He had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. That's like putting medicine on the wound. He transported him. He continued to nurse him to health, and he provided for his financial needs, not only right then, but moving forward. So there's quite the contrast taking place here. What we discover here is the duty of a godly person is mercy. You see, that's what this man must be. The Samaritan must be a godly man because he's showing mercy on someone that has a need. Verse 36, which of the three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers? Well, in verse 37, now the teacher of the law, he knew the answer, and he said, well, the one who showed. And by the way, he probably said it this way. Well, the one who showed mercy. He's having a hard time admitting that it was a Samaritan that is the neighbor. It's the Samaritan that's the one to be honored. He's probably having a hard time as he admits that to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, now there's five words in my English Standard Translation here, and it says, you go and do likewise. You think we can learn those five words right now together? You go and do likewise. This side did pretty good. Let's try this side. You go and do. It's good. Good. All together? You go and do likewise. It's Jesus' command. It's Jesus' commission. By the way, not just to the teacher of the law, but he's commanding and commissioning us. You go and do likewise. It's his call to us. It's the duty of a godly person to show mercy. The contrast here is so obvious that the teachers of the law, they avoided the injured man. The Samaritan, he saw the need and he chose to run and to help. The religious leaders, they gave nothing because they had ran away. But the Samaritan here, he saw the need and he gave sacrificially to meet the need. Then you got the teachers of the law, they acted in a selfish manner. But then you have the Samaritan who acts in a compassionate manner. So the contrast is so obvious to us listening and reading this that you've read probably many, many, many times. Can I ask you a question? If you put yourself on that road to Jericho, what would you have done? It's a tough one. It's a tough, tough answer. What would I have done if I were the one that ran upon this man who had been attacked and abused? It's a good reminder to contribute to the needs of others. First, we need to see the need, but we must also identify the needs and then offer the right deeds. That's so important. We've got to know not only what the need is, but then we have to think, okay, what can I do to help meet this need? And that's what went through the mind of this Samaritan. And evidently, it must have come pretty natural to him because he seemed to jump right to it and get right to work. James 1 tells us that there's various kinds of trials. And we can't isolate the various kinds. They all overlap. They are intertwined. Matter of fact, some trials snowball into other trials and difficulties. A good example of that is if we have a long-term health physical need, and we have to get a lot of medical care, a lot of medicine, sometimes that can lead to another trial, and that is a financial one. So you can begin to see, as we identify some needs that are common, how intertwined these needs can be. And let's talk about four major needs of every person. That sooner or later, we're going to encounter these four needs. And you'll begin to see how they affect one another. Well, the first need is one we've already seen, and it was the teacher of the law, and we identified right away that he had a spiritual need. He had a spiritual need. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we all have a desperate spiritual need right from the womb. We are born sinners. The scriptures tell us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have that spiritual need, and it must be met, and it's only met through Christ Jesus. There is nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. We must trust in Jesus as the one who fulfilled the law. That's the only hope we have. That's the spiritual need. But for those who have put their trust in Christ, you can still have spiritual needs. You see, we haven't been glorified. We can be overwhelmed with temptation. We can be overran by life-dominating sin at times. And I'm not just talking about big things, you know. The littlest things can affect us and overwhelm us. And we can be very, very needy spiritually. By the way, Galatians 6 tells us, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. So as we are trying to meet the need of another spiritually, we need to try to help bring restoration. We need to try to restore them as we see that need. As James puts it this way, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whatever brings a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We have the responsibility when we identify someone has a spiritual need to come alongside of them. It might involve some kind of gentle confrontation and then working with to restore them and commit to loving them through this need that they have. So that would be one type of need, and there's a whole lot we could say about this. I just want you to begin to think about some needs are spiritual and some needs are physical or emotional. Physical or emotional needs. And these are sometimes the easiest to identify. And maybe, especially the physical ones, can be a little easier for us to acknowledge and admit to another that I have this need. But these sometimes can be the most difficult to help someone with because many times a physical or emotional need might require with someone with some experience to step in and help meet that need. As we identify someone that has a physical or emotional need, we might need to come alongside of them and try to guide them through the process of knowing how to get help. Who should I go to? Who should I talk to? And this is one that would require some help. There's a whole lot we could say about that too. We're going to move on. We've identified spiritual needs, physical, emotional needs. Next one is an economic need, economical need. Here's how 1 John puts it. By this we know we love. How is it that we know that we love one another? That he laid down his life for us, talking about Jesus. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Here's how we do that in verse 17 of 1 John 3. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Listen, children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So it's an economic need. From James puts it this way, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So when we see someone that has an economic need, we have a responsibility of trying to help contribute to their need. Now, I do want to pause and say it's sometimes we have to spend some time with that person that has the financial difficulty, trial, and ask the question, why are they having this? And maybe we can help get some guidance on how to help them. Sometimes it's not good for us just to give money to someone that has a financial need. It might only be enabling them to continue in this path they're on. So it takes a level of understanding the situation and working with the person. It's quite, there's not any easy answers. And you all have done that. You've been in a parking lot and someone has approached you and said, I'm kind of struggling here. Can you help me at this moment? You don't know what to do. You've been there, haven't you? And you're just not sure what to do. You got to pray about that one. All of these have a lot of details, a lot of things we should talk about, but that's the economical need. Much more we could say about that one, isn't there? Then there's one more I will mention, another need. And unfortunately, it's all so common, and it's relational. It's a relational need. You know, the Lord considers reconciliation with others to be an extremely important matter. In other words, when we're at odds with one another, the Lord expects us to at least to attempt to bring reconciliation to that relationship. Whew, this is tough. This is tough. Here's how Jesus emphasized that in Matthew 5. He says, if you're offering your gift at an altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is teaching us the importance of reconciliation. By the way, these may be the hardest needs for us to admit to one another. And we've got to be careful in these conversations because so easily we can turn it into a gossip session. If I'm at odds with a family member or a friend or a coworker, it's painful. And I got to be very careful that I not verbally attack that person or gossip against that person. Sometimes the best approach is when you see someone or someone has a relational need is to speak in generalities and just ask for prayer because you're struggling with a brother or a sister. You don't have to give the details. And sometimes maybe details do need to be shared, but they need to be shared with someone that's a real competent, someone that you can honestly talk to and can weigh into the situation, possibly a pastor or a counselor or someone like that, because sensitivity is required to help someone meet this need. This is real, real sticky too. And you're wanting more information about all four of those, aren't you? You're saying, I hear that about the spiritual. I need help in addressing that need with another. Or you might be thinking about the physical or emotional. Yeah, I need help. Or the economical or the relational. These are all, but we're not here necessarily to tell you how to today. We're wanting you to develop a compassion for one another where you recognize needs and you begin to pray and ask God, help me to know how to help that person. How to contribute to that need that they have. That's what we're after today. Well, we're going to say more about those needs in coming weeks. We want to grow in this area of better helping each other, identify and then meet those needs. But let me give you some warning words of warning, some things to beware of as we see needs and we try to contribute to the needs. Here they are, just a quick list before we pray together. Beware of these. Beware you don't miss an opportunity to be together. In other words, well, here's how Hebrews 10 puts it. You've heard it said many times, to consider how to stir one another on towards love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting together as the habit of some is. But encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? If we're going to recognize needs and the people around us, we need to be together. We need to be together. And around here at Shawnee, we like to talk about gather all, gather small. So this is an all gathering today. Well, half all. The other half will gather a little later this morning, but gather all. But then we gather small, and it's especially important that we not miss the opportunity to gather small. You're here at the 8 o'clock service. Can I encourage you to gather small with an ABF in just a little bit? We have a small group just for you in one of our rooms. So please don't miss the opportunity to be together. That helps us identify needs. That helps us encourage one another. Don't be too busy doing ministry to do ministry, by the way. And you If you're involved in ministry around this church or any other place, you can be so involved in doing ministry that you don't have time to do ministry. Okay, confession time. While I was preparing this sermon, the exterminator came to my office door to spray his little bug juice all over the place. And Phyllis came to the door and said, he's out here. Do you want him? And I said, no, I don't want him to spray my office right now. Send him away. I was too busy doing ministry to do ministry. I could have had a great conversation with the bug killer while he was killing bugs in my office. But I missed the opportunity because I was too busy doing ministry. Can you relate to that? Or am I the only guilty one in this room? Don't be too busy doing ministry that you miss ministry. And this one came from Pastor Adam. As he and I talked, he said, well, don't overcomplicate ministry so you miss ministry. And maybe that's what I did in my office. You know, I was overcomplicating it. If he would have just come in, we could have had a brief conversation while he killed bugs, and I could send him away with a blessing, you know? I missed it. I overcomplicated it. And so many times we think, well, I've got to get the church involved, or I've got to find out what committee in our church can help meet that need, or don't overcomplicate it. I like what Pastor Adam wrote in this week's email update. He gave us 3 points that seem so simple. This Sunday, I hope you will greet someone, he said. Greet someone. Just greet one another. Look for an opportunity this morning to pray for one another. And the third one was, give thanks to someone this morning before you leave. Just say thank you for Jeff for playing that big bass, not just this morning, but every week. Give thanks. Don't overcomplicate it. Just look for simple ways to build, to care for one another. And I appreciate those points, Pastor Adam. Don't miss subtle hints to do ministry, by the way. Today, someone's going to say to you, how are you? And you're going to say, I'm fine, how are you? Well, sometimes you'll ask, how are you? And there's a little bit of a pause. The face changes a little bit. And you need to don't miss that subtle hint to do ministry at that moment. Tell me a little bit more about your week. Ask. Don't miss subtle hints to do ministry. By the way, don't forget that caring for others is actually service to Jesus. And we learn this because in Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking about the judgment at the end of time, there's this lesson we learn, and I'm kind of jumping in the middle of it, but let me see if I can make this point quickly. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you welcomed me. Then the righteous one at the judgment will answer and say, Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did I see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did I see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer and say, well, truly I say to you, as you did to the one of the least of these, you did it to me. So when we serve one another, when we serve each other, this is the way we are serving Christ himself. He's commissioned us. He's commanded us, as I said earlier. So we are serving Christ as we serve one another. One more word of warning. Don't miss an opportunity to pray for one another. Prayer. You're wondering, how do I meet the needs of all these situations that we talked briefly about? And the answer is, first off, pray. Sometimes we think of prayer as a last resort. It should be our first step in helping meet the need of someone. That's the first deed we should do, is pray. Don't miss that opportunity. Take the initiative and pray for someone that has a need. And by the way, you can do that tonight, right here. We are going to set up tables tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to sing a couple of songs, but the purpose we're gathering tonight at our worship-based prayer night is to pray for one another. Would you come back tonight at 6? Will you join us for prayer? We have some significant needs in our congregation, and we need to start taking prayer seriously. Join us for prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. As our music team comes, and I would ask Pastor Adam to make his way. Well, he's going to the drums, aren't you? Oh, you're coming up here, and Russell, would you come up too? And I got some questions here as you're singing that I want you to contemplate. Will you gather for prayer with us tonight? That's one. Are you willing to follow the Lord Jesus' command to go and do likewise? You have a choice to make. Are you going to serve the sinful flesh or the flock of God? Are you willing to give your life to the Lord's service by aiding another who is in need of your helpful deed? These are questions. We need a heart of compassion for one another. And this morning, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And as we're singing, if you have a need and you would like to be prayed with, we want to do that this morning. We want to pray with you. We're not going to ask you necessarily to share that need with the whole congregation. We'll just invite someone to come, stand with you, or go to another spot and pray with you. That's why we're here this morning, to help one another. Let's pray and thank the Lord for the teaching of his word.